Okay, let's open up our Bibles to Job chapter 9, a not famous Christmas passage, Job 9:33. We're actually kicking off a four-week series celebrating the season of Advent, which is really a celebration and a remembering of the eager anticipation of the coming of Jesus Christ. And so we're going to spend 4 weeks in particular dialing in on the doctrine of the incarnation. The incarnation, most simply, we could explain that the incarnation is God taking on humanity, human form, God becoming man without losing his godness. The reason we're going to dial in on a doctrine like this, a doctrine of the incarnation, is because we have to preach scripture, so that's one of the reasons, and also because we have to hit everybody on the Christmas spectrum, right? So there's a spectrum. You've got on one end of the Christmas spectrum, you've got Buddy the Elf, and on the other end of the spectrum, you've got Ebenezer Scrooge, and then there's this whole range in between. So some people, if you don't know who Buddy the Elf is, I don't know what to tell you. I don't think you're American. Buddy the Elf, a human who was raised by elves in the North Pole and believes he's an elf, was raised in elf culture, and he loves, he breathes, he is all about Christmas. It's his favorite. He likes to whisper and other things if you've seen the movie. Then Ebenezer Scrooge, of course, was a miserly, curmudgeonly, self-interested, self-word, bitter man who had no time for people, no love for others, and certainly no interest in the sentimentality of Christmas, right? And then you've got everybody in between. And some of the people in between are aloof, don't care. Some of them are actually really struggling. Because while so many other people are out there celebrating or at least pretending to celebrate and be happy, they simply can't because they are hurting too much. They're just trying to get through it. So some people are prepping and planning and praying for the best Christmas ever, and other people are just hoping that they're still alive at the end of the season. And I am not very concerned that you have a good Christmas. It's not my big concern. I hope you have a nice Christmas. In the grand scheme of things, I really don't care. Rather than you having a good Christmas, I want you to know that you have a great Savior. And if you can lay your hands of faith upon the Savior and know that he is great and know that he has come to bring about reconciliation between you and your Maker, you will have life and joy. So I want us to focus on our great Savior. It's why we're going to focus in on the doctrine of the incarnation this year. And it's hard, right? If we're going to see that, the greatness of our Savior, it's hard to do that, especially this time of year. You would think it'd be easier this time of year. Well, it's easier to see the greatness of Jesus because it's Christmas, right? Wrong. It's harder because everybody gets this wrong. Our whole culture gets this wrong. And of course, the church even gets it wrong much of the time. Because there's a divorce between Christmas and Christ's purpose. There's this divorce. Like people like to talk about everybody's, well, not everybody, okay, so maybe only 99.8% of the people are okay with talking about Jesus in some generic way during the holiday seasons. Jesus is not going to offend them so much as long as he is divorced from his purpose, his biblical purpose. Christmas holiday in our culture is secular. That's what it is. Secular, not in a bad sense, right? Not meaning pagan and ungodly. Secular just meaning common to everyone and without any Christian distinction. So it's become a secular thing, right? It's all about nostalgia and feeling and sentiment. And these are good things. They're not bad things. But Jesus? When it comes to Jesus in our culture, he is either altogether absent or he is artificial. Jesus either has nothing to do with Christmas, or if he's there, he's really only there to look good on the Christmas card. That's really why he's there. There's no substance, certainly not in our culture, but then even for Christians, even in the church, Christmas is barely a Christian holiday. We put far more emphasis, interest, we put far more money, we put far more passion and work into the holiday than we do into worshiping, following Christ, telling others about Christ. And for so many in the church, the Jesus at this time of year becomes very generic. Generic Jesus, right? The generic Jesus, which, you know what? It's not very good, but nobody's gonna be offended by it. Generic Jesus, because if you get too specific, if you talk about Christ's purpose and his work and his person, people begin to be very uncomfortable. But generic Jesus, this is not only the making of an empty holiday. It's the creation of an impotent Savior who will do you no good, who cannot save you, rescue you, change you. See, we're going to spend 4 weeks dialing in on the person and work of Christ as it relates to the incarnation, the Son of God becoming one of us. And today, I want us to see this truth, this principle, the need of the incarnation. Jesus became one of us. Why? What's the point? Why is there a baby in a manger that shepherds come to fawn over? As the boy grows, why do wise men come from countries away to worship the child? Why is he here? The need of the incarnation was to bring about reconciliation. So if we're going to understand this principle, if we're going to understand this summary, the need of the incarnation is to bring about reconciliation, we have to know four truths. So we cannot make much of Christ. I'm not so concerned about us making much of Christmas, right? I like Christmas. I'm actually very down with Christmas. We do a lot of Christmassy stuff. But I'm much more interested in us in making much of Christ every day, not just during this time of the year, but even now. If we're going to do that, we have to understand four truths as it relates to the doctrine of the incarnation. Number one, we're going to have to recognize our problem. We're going to have to know it, and we're going to have to own it. Number two, we have to truly understand God's answer, and that his answer to our problem is in the form of a gift. Number three, we have to understand that gift itself, or we have to understand Christ's mediation. And fourthly, our response. The need of the incarnation was to bring about reconciliation. Well, reconciliation implies that there was some disunity, right? That there was some sort of division or hostility, and this is absolutely true. In fact, this is what Job is feeling in Job 9:33. You guys know the story of Job, or at least some of you know the story of Job. Job was a baller. Rich guy, good looking, big family, all the money in the world. He had everything. Believer in God. God one day assembles his angels, includes Satan in this mix, and he's talking to Satan, and he says to Satan, "Do you see my boy Job? Job loves me, fears me, obeys me. Look at my Job." And the devil sees Job, and he says to God, "Well, yeah, it's easy for him to love you. Look at all the good stuff you gave him. Man, he's got everything. He's got the family. He's got the house. He's got the wealth. He's got everything. Of course, he's good. What are you talking about? He's got the easiest life in the world." The devil said, "If I take everything from him that you've given him that's worldly, he'll curse you." And God, because he loves Job, said, "Do your best." And he allowed the devil to afflict Job. And Job was afflicted. He was sick. He was disgusting. He lost his wealth. He lost his health. He lost his family. But he would not curse God. His faith, though imperfect, held. He would not curse God. He recognized that God gives and God takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. But in the midst of this experience, he senses this universal division or separation between God and humanity. And he senses like, wow, that not only is God holy and different from us, but God is holy and we are sinful. So this separation is really deep. And so he says in Job 9:33, there is no arbiter between us who might lay his hand on the both of us. Speaking about God and humans. There's another way to translate this. Not that there is no arbiter, but oh, that there would be an arbiter between us, between God and sinners, who might lay his hand on both. There has to be an arbiter. Referee would be another translation of this word. There has to be a referee, an arbiter, somebody who understands both parties, who can speak truth to both parties, who can represent both parties. And this real problem that we're talking about here is not just separation. Separation is not our problem, really. Separation is the consequence of our problem. Our problem is sin, which has given birth to enmity or hostility, a war between us and God. There is this hostility, one that is justified on God's part and unjustified on ours. In Romans 8, we read this in verse 7, for the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. This is the human condition, even at Christmas time. Even when we're wearing our Sunday best and we're putting on our best Christmas cheer, this is who all people are in their natural state. We are hostile towards God. Or just listen to Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. This is how he describes the church before they knew Jesus. You were hostile to God, doing evil deeds. See, our problem is our sin. It is this broken relationship. We are in need of reconciliation between God. There is no peace between God and man, but we need this peace. So we need an arbiter, right? When there's a conflict, when there's a war, when there's something going on like this, we need an arbiter, a referee, to represent both sides, and as Job says, to lay his hand on both, right? They're close, bringing them close, establishing peace. This is what Job wants. He knows that this is needed. His yearning for the arbiter who would finally make it so that God is intimately close with his people. What this means, and the way I think about this personally, is I have to remind myself that I have a lot of problems in this world. I know you do as well. We have a lot of problems. Many of them are connected. I think most of them usually are. But there is one fundamental problem that underlies all. And it is more significant than any other problem that we have, though those problems do count. They are hard. They have to be addressed. But our separation from God is a bigger issue than your frustration with a materialistic holiday or the dysfunction of your family. It's also a bigger problem than the brokenness and pain that we feel in our lives. It's a bigger problem because it is a more fundamental problem. And when that problem is solved, we find grace to handle the other problems that we continue to live through. Our problem is our sin and this division between us and God. God's answer is beautiful because It is grace. It is God reaching out to us to establish this. It is not us reaching out to God first. I mean, how can God even have an answer for this? How can there be an arbiter between us and God? Who could possibly understand our sin? Who could really understand our sin and yet not be a sinner? Who could do that? Who can sympathize with us in our weaknesses, knowing just how hard it is to be human in this broken and fallen world? Who could do all of that and remove our guilt? Who could renew our hearts? Who's going to be able to then reconcile us to God and repair this relationship? Well, I know you know the answer because you're at Redeemer Fellowship, and it says Redeemer right in the name, and I think you know that's Jesus, and Jesus is usually the answer to most of the questions I ask. But we ask them not because we don't know the answer, but because we need to remember the answer. The promise of a Savior, the promise of Jesus runs throughout the whole Old Testament. The promise of God's answer to this fundamental problem is at the very beginning in Genesis 3, when he promises and he begins to keep these promises coming along the way, right? He tells Adam and Eve, your descendant will crush the head of the devil. And then he tells Abraham, it's going to be your descendant in whom I bless the entire world. And then he tells David, he says, I'm going to put a descendant, a king, one of your descendants, on the throne, and he will reign forever. And his reign will never have an end. He'll reign righteousness, and there will be peace. And then we read in the prophets that there will be one who will come from Israel who will make a guilt offering, that he will be the guilt offering, that he will take away the sin and the guilt of Israel. And then when Mary is overshadowed by the Holy Spirit and conceives a son, the Son of God, the angel tells Joseph, the one to whom she is betrothed, right, in Matthew 1:21, you're going to call him Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Jesus is the arbiter, the one that Job longed for. Jesus is the one who can repair this breach. Jesus is the only one who can represent both parties perfectly because he is fully God and fully man. Jesus is, in his person, he is God manifested, and he is perfect humanity. Only Jesus can lay a hand on both. You know, John chapter 1, many of you are familiar with this passage, where it says, in the beginning was the Word. So John doesn't start with the birth of Jesus, he starts with the birth of creation. And even a little before that, in the beginning, right? Just like in Genesis, in the beginning was the heaven and the earth. In the beginning was the Word. What's that? Well, we don't know. The Word was with God, okay, and the Word was God. Kind of confusing. Well, we can follow it and say, okay, so the Word, whatever that is, there's the Word, and the Word was with God. We know what God is. And then it says the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So this Word is the creator with God, yet somehow distinct from God. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus, before he was born, existed eternally as the Son of God, the Word. He can represent God because he is God. He can represent man because he is man. And God's promise, right? God's promise, listen, make no mistake about it. God's promise, the promise that he makes throughout all of Scripture for his people, God's promise to you today is not for you to have prosperity or peace in your neighborhood. It is not for you to have prosperity or peace in your lifetime. Now, you may have that. You have a better shot at it than most people in the world because you live in America. But that's not what God is promising you in this life. He is promising you peace with himself and spiritual prosperity. Don't be confused that at Christmas time we celebrate the birth of Jesus and we give each other a bunch of things because that's what God loves us to do. He likes to give us things. It's not what it is. We give each other gifts if you do that sort of a thing. We give each other other gifts at Christmas time, and it should draw us back to the idea that God is the giver of all good gifts and the giver of the greatest gift, which is his Son. We have salvation, peace with God. Now, if our problem is our sin and our separation from God, and God's answer is like, well, listen, I'm going to send my son Jesus. It's an act of grace. I'm going to provide salvation. Then how does Christ do it? He does it by his mediatorial work. He does it by his sacrifice. He does it in this first step that we call the incarnation. So there's the promise. God says, I'm going to save you. I'm going to send my son. Then there's the incarnation. Jesus steps into human history as one of us. And then he reconciles us to God by his death. Jesus came in with a very clear purpose. Jesus didn't come in trying to figure it out. I mean, what is the purpose of Jesus during the holiday? Does it feel like it's clear at all? All we seem to get a sense of is ooey gooey, look, it's a baby in the manger. Isn't it cute? It's not. It should be, and probably was, terrifying for Mary in some ways, thrilling, confusing. For us who know, it should be, in the most literal sense, awesome. Should still us and fill us with awe because Jesus came with a purpose, not just to look a certain way or provide us with a specific example to follow. The purpose of Christ's incarnation was to be the mediator, to reconcile sinners to God. Listen to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men. The man, Christ Jesus. This is what we've been talking about. It's what Job is yearning for. There's one God. Yes, there is one God. And there's only one mediator, one who can stand between the two parties and lay a hand on both and bring them together. The man, Christ Jesus. Now, how does he do this mediation? Who gave himself as a ransom for all. Jesus gave himself. He sacrificed himself. When Jesus died on the cross, he was ransoming, that is rescuing, that is purchasing a people for his own possession, a people who would be in him. And where is Jesus? He is with the Father, and they are one. So we can have true, deep, profound, eternal reconciliation with God only through Christ's death. And who is it for? It's for all. Came to reconcile all men. You know what that means? It can't mean every individual to constitute the human race because not all believe. Others are condemned. He ransoms, he rescues, he saves all without distinction. Poor and rich, doesn't matter. Skin color, hair color, eye color, doesn't matter. Culture, age, stage, economics, doesn't matter. Jesus saves all kinds of people. People from every tribe and tongue and nation and subculture in the world. This is our Savior. He ransoms all by his death. Now, most of you here, I'm taking inventory. Okay, so most of you I know. All right. Most of you know this. I'm preaching to the choir. Guess what? Choirs need to hear it too, okay? So don't tune out. Listen up. In fact, choirs need to hear it more often because they usually, it's always going and they're never listening, so you have to listen extra close. I know you know this, but I don't want you to know it. I want you to feel it, right? I have to not, I know the answers. Like we can study the Bible, we can write them down, we can memorize things, but it's not enough to know the answer. We need to have a stirring of our affections in our hearts for this Savior who reconciled us to God. If we feel it, We'll rejoice. We'll sing. We can weather the materialistic and gross holidays that we loathe, or we can find pleasure in those traditional holidays that can bring a worldly joy to people because we know that there is something deeper and more profound. Maybe you know this. It's not enough to know it. You need to feel it. You need to believe it. You need to depend on and draw near to this Savior. You have to live in the reconciliation that Jesus bought you. You have to live there. It's one thing to be reconciled to a person, like, oh, well, we've got peace now, but you never hang, you never chill, you never talk, you never communicate, you never express love or admiration. You have to live in the reconciliation that was purchased for you by Christ, and you do that by faith. And that's the response, really. I mean, if our problem is this separation based on our sin, if God's answer is one of unilateral grace, I'm going to save you. We see it in Christ's mediation. What is our response? Ultimately, our response is twofold. It's faith and faithfulness. That's the response. It's the only appropriate response to this gift of reconciliation. Why did Jesus come? Why was he born of a woman? Why did he take on a human nature to reconcile us to God? The relationship that we blew up ourselves. What's our response to this? Faith and faithfulness. You know what faith is? Faith, I know it's hard to define sometimes. Faith is the receiving of the gift. When somebody gives you a gift, what do you do with it? It depends on who gives it to you, right? Ex-boyfriend or girlfriend gives you a gift, you're like, crazy ex-boyfriend, I'm not going to open that thing. I don't want to know what's in the box, right? That's how we know. Like, it depends on the person. Okay, so what if it's your wife who loves you? Or what if it's your son who admires you and he's got this gift for you? What do you do? How do you receive it? What if it's your parents who love you and know it's best for you and they've put a lot of thought and money into this gift that they're about to give you? What do? You snatch that present out of their hands. You're like, this is amazing. I can't wait to open and see what's in this gift. And how do we receive this gift from God? With the open arms of faith. We're not working, we're not earning, we are simply saying yes. In Ephesians chapter 2, it says this in verse 14, for Jesus himself is our peace, who has made us both one, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. So let me just explain to you what he's saying. Paul is saying, listen, when Jesus came and died and rose, he did away with this distinction between Israel and the Gentiles as God's people. He did away with that. He created one new man, meaning one new people, one new group, one new kingdom. And this new people is made up of Jews and Gentiles. One people united together, reconciled to one another. So making peace between each other. And might reconcile us both to God in one body, through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And Jesus came and preached peace to you who were far off, the Gentiles, and peace to those who were near, the Jews. And through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. Now, what is it that gives us all this access to Christ? It is his grace received by faith, believing these promises. Faith is a response and faithfulness. Listen, the reason that God reconciled you to himself was not so that he could merely have an individual, private, personal, close relationship with you. He loves you and wants to know you. And that individual relationship is only one piece of the painting that God has created. He has reconciled you to himself so that you will become a reconciler. And not just in this world, not just by calming people down, getting them to chill, not just being a peacemaker in this world, that's maybe a part of it. But our response in faithfulness is to pick up the ministry of reconciliation. So for example, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we'll end with this passage, unless I think of another one. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Many of you are familiar with this verse. Some of you would say it's your favorite verse. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, united to Christ by faith, if anyone is in Jesus, that person is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Faithfulness. Listen, if we believe it, if we know it, if we feel this, then this ministry of reconciliation becomes very important to us. The ministry of reconciliation that you and I have as Christians is to tell other people about this reconciler, that they are in need of reconciliation. What a gift that God allows us to, in a sense, be gift givers. We're not selling anything. We're not peddling church. We're not selling indulgences. We're not telling people that they got to sign up for classes and curriculums and get to some certain level before they can be enlightened and find out that we were all created by aliens. God says, no, I save sinners by my grace. So you take the message of grace and you tell as many people as possible. That's your role. How do we respond to the incarnation? It's Christmas time. How do we respond to the incarnation? By believing and rejoicing and telling others about this Jesus, the real Jesus. Maybe you love Christmas. You love Christmas. You're down. You go watch the movies. You listen to the music. You go out to Chris Kindle Market and you lighting of the trees and all of that. Maybe you love Christmas. If you do, beware of the very real danger that you will miss Christ. It's easy to miss Christ in Christmas if you love Christmas, because there are so many shiny things swirling around and making noise. Make sure that you know who is truly the King, not just of the holiday, but of all seasons. And maybe you hate Christmas. Maybe you hate Christmas for the corruption that is in our culture. Maybe you hate the holidays right now because you're going through so much difficulty that it's just hard to breathe, much less sing carols. If that's where you are, I don't blame you for hating Christmas. And it's okay if you hate Christmas. Don't hate Christ. Don't miss Christ. Because the one who sees Jesus, who saves our souls, who ransoms our lives from our most fundamental problem, those of us who know him and have him can find ongoing, increasing, Jesus called it abundant life and joy in the midst of real brokenness, poverty, poverty.